Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter as we continue our study in this first epistle written by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's certainly good to be with the people of God tonight as we open God's Word, as we allow God's Word to strengthen us and to encourage us in the most holy faith. You remember last week from 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about our election. And as we think about our election from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, we see that our election is based upon a few things that we see here in verse number 2. Our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. It's based upon the sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, and our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I think about our election from 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that all of the Godhead is active in our election. And as you think about the different elements of election here from 1 Peter chapter 1, we can simplify it by saying that God came up with that eternal plan. We see that the Holy Spirit revealed it and Jesus Christ executed it. He is the one that brought it to fruition by leaving heaven and coming to this earth. It reminds me of what Paul would say about Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, when he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." You see, Jesus left glory so that one of these days we could be received up in glory. And as we think about election and how it relates to our eternal salvation, my question to you tonight is, how should we respond to the subject of election, which entails our eternal salvation? Well, let me show you how Peter responded to this wonderful subject of election in verse number 3, when he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We refer to this as a doxology. A doxology is a burst of praise. And you will find doxologies throughout the New Testament. What is interesting, however, is usually when you see a doxology, it is a burst of praise in regards to the eternal salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another example of a doxology. A burst of praise. If you would, go back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see a doxology in verse number 17. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, this is the Apostle Paul writing young Timothy, who is at Ephesus, working with the congregation there. And Paul says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice that again, that burst of praise. But notice what this centers around. When you go up to verse number 15, remember what Paul said in verse number 15? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul is thinking about his eternal salvation. He is so overwhelmed about salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. You see this burst of praise in verse number 17. Let me suggest to you, when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you see the same idea. The Apostle Peter is bursting out in praise. When you consider the subject of election and what it means, we see that God is worthy to be praised. In Psalm 18, verse 46, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." because of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, our God is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be glorified. And so tonight as we gather and as we praise God, we should do so with enthusiasm. We should be excited about who we are as the children of God and our position in Christ Jesus. You see, because of Christ, we are in a position to exalt our God. We're in a position to glorify our God, who is worthy of our praise. I hope all of us, as we gather to worship God, as we open up our song books, we see that we're to sing in the Spirit, we're to sing with understanding. I hope joy fills our hearts. And joy should fill our hearts because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because of what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's why as you go through the New Testament, you will find these doxologies, these bursts of praise that surround our eternal salvation. You see, the Scripture reminds us that we have so much to be thankful for. And we should never forget that sweet salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Why is that so important to remember? Hold your point, your spot there, and go back to the book of Hebrews. As you look at the book of Hebrews, this was something that these Christians neglected. They neglected their salvation. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, we're encouraged to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Hebrews 2 verse 1, lest we drift away. And then the writer would continue on in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, they were neglecting their salvation. This is something that we need to be mindful of every day. The salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And we should exalt our God. We should praise our God. And that's what Peter is doing. And that's what Peter is encouraging here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's another side point. As you're looking here at 1 Peter chapter 1, as you consider this burst of praise, understand the background to the book. And that's why we look at backgrounds. There's a reason why as you approach a study of God's Word that you need to understand the background, the context, because when you understand the background, it really gives you a deeper appreciation of this burst of praise, because these Christians were being persecuted. And here's the practical application. Praise is very fitting in times of distress. Praise to God is very fitting in times of distress. Do you know what we usually do, though, in times of distress? We usually find ourselves wandering away from God. We usually do the opposite of what God tells us to do. That's why we spend time in God's Word. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we remind one another. In fact, as we go through this epistle, you're going to find Peter reminding Christians of things that they already know. In fact, he says, as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. You know, there are three rules to learning, Stephen. Number one, repetition. Number two, repetition. Number three, repetition. You know, I can get that, but I think we see the practicality of that. And you see the Holy Spirit guiding the Apostle Peter, reminding Christians of these things that they already knew. I'm not mentioning anything to you tonight that you haven't heard before. But sometimes we allow this old world to tug on us in such a way that we allow all of the problems, all of the distress that we face in this life to cause us to wander away from God. Our faith grows tired, our faith grows weary, and instead of worshiping God, we wander away from God. You see, when we feel like this, When we're in times of distress, this is when we really need to focus on God. This is when we really need to worship God, because praising God, worshiping God, will lift your spirits. And so when you're down, when you are perhaps depressed because of the storms of this life, whatever it may be, remember, worshiping God can lift your spirits. It can be so encouraging when we forget about what is going on in the world and focus on our great God and the eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and what awaits us. You see, as we continue to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, you're going to see that Peter is going to mention three things beginning at verse 3 down through verse 5 that make God worthy of praise. We're talking about how important it is to praise God. Well, Peter, by inspiration, gives us three things to think about. Why God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised from verse number 3 because of the lively hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, one of the reasons that we're praising God tonight has to do with the lively hope. I like that. It's not a dead hope, is it? It's a lively hope. But when you turn back to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, before Christ, you were dead in your sins. And he would go on to explain in verse number 12, outside of Christ, you have no hope. But in Christ, we have a lively hope. Paul would later on write about this hope in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, hope of eternal life. That is the hope that we have. Hope of eternal life. But you notice as you're reading through verse number 3, it's because of God's mercy that we have hope. It's because of God's mercy that we can be born again, where we gain that eternal hope. It's important to understand when we gain that eternal hope, that lively hope. And Peter says it's when we are begotten, when we are born again. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 2, we see that we are begotten when we obey the Word of God. We purify our souls. As you think about God's mercy, it's because of God's mercy that we have this lively hope. It's because of God's mercy that He saved us. It's because of God's mercy that we can be born again. So what is God's mercy? God's mercy is the idea of God holding back judgment, not giving us what we deserve, but notice this other element, this other part of God's mercy, giving us an opportunity to get right with God. How can one get right with God? How can one have the lively hope that we're talking about? By being born again of water and Spirit, John 3 verse 5. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 3 verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Titus 3 verse 5 is very similar to what Jesus said in John 3 verse 5 about being born again. You see, when a person obeys the gospel, when a person is baptized into Christ, as we talked about this morning, again, their sins are washed away. They become a new person in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus makes all of the difference in the world. This is where we experience hope of eternal life. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ Jesus. As you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, you also notice that our eternal hope is substantiated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk a little bit more about this hope, because we mention hope quite a bit. But what is the hope? Again, it's hope of eternal life, but do we really understand what hope is? Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and I want to share a couple of verses here in the book of Romans, and then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think after we look at these passages, it'll give us a deeper appreciation of this lively hope that we experience when we are born again. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 8 around verse number 23. Notice with me Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 23. The Apostle Paul talks about this lively hope. And you're going to see what he's talking about from the context. And that's why we want to begin in verse number 23, where Paul says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Now listen to what he says. "Waiting for the adoption, to wit, to take place." Notice this, the redemption of our body. That's that eternal hope he's talking about. It's the redemption of the body, of this physical body. Now he goes on to say in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What are we waiting for? The redemption of our body. Speaking about that spiritual body. And so as you think about what Paul is saying, we see that hope is expectation, desire, and anticipation. All wrapped up in one comprehensive term of truth. That's why hope is so beautiful and so wonderful, and why we should understand it. Again, hope is expectation, desire, and anticipation. Hope in its essence is the same substance as belief in God, our faith in God. Hope is believing in God. That is the very substance of hope. Let me explain it like this. Faith is believing God in the present. Hope is believing God in the future. Faith accepts what God says in the present. Hope expects what God has in store for us in the future. And so that's one way of looking at the difference between faith and hope. Faith accepts what God says. Hope expects. And you see, being in Christ Jesus, we have expectations. We can anticipate being raised from the dead. That is, again, the hope that we have. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that the Apostle Paul talks about this resurrected body. He talks about the resurrection of Christ beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and what that means to us as Christians. And it's all centered around that lively hope, hope of eternal life. The hope of being raised from the dead, Romans chapter 8, verse number 23. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about that resurrected body. And I want to drop down to verse number 42. Paul talks about it beginning at verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, listen to what he says. "It is sown in corruption," talking about the body. Now, he talks about the spiritual body. "It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor," the physical body. "It is raised in glory," the spiritual body. "It is sown in weakness," the physical body. "It is raised in power," the spiritual body. "It is sown a natural body." "It is raised," listen to it, "a spiritual body." You know, he would go on to say, and he would go on to explain that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have hope of receiving this spiritual body. I don't know what this body is going to look like, but it's going to be a wonderful body. It's going to be a spiritual body that's fit for eternity. You see, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus is life after death. You see, when we die here on this earth, it's simply a transition. It's not doom, it's departure. It's departure from this life to the next. Again, that's the hope that we have. You see, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, listen to it, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Long ago, Job asked the question, if a man die, will he live again? Well, because of Jesus Christ, we can answer that question. And we can answer that question with confidence. And we can know with confidence that we too will be raised. As I said, the lively hope that we have in Christ Jesus is substantiated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His Father raised Him from the dead, and the Lord promises us that we will be raised from the dead. Listen, the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 20, are yes in Christ Jesus. You see, when God makes a promise, Jesus Christ is the exclamation point. You can bank on it. You can count it to be true when God makes a promise, because His promises are backed up by His holy nature. And so again, this evening, we're here to praise God because of the lively hope, not the dead hope, but because of the lively hope that we have, being with God in heaven, having the spiritual body that is fit for eternity. You see, hope really serves as that anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6, verse 19. We talked about those Christians earlier who were drifting away from the Lord. Well, in Hebrews 6, verse number 19, the writer of Hebrews speaks about that hope which serves as that anchor. What does an anchor do? It keeps us from drifting away. Drifting away from the Lord. That's why we need to understand that lively hope. That's why we need to understand that in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have provides strong encouragement to be faithful unto death. Listen, Peter is writing these Christians, encouraging them in the faith, encouraging them to be strong in the Lord. How does he do that? He talks about the lively hope that they have in Christ Jesus, which serves as that anchor, which serves as strong encouragement. Don't lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Peter continues in verse number 4. He gives us a second reason for why God is worthy to be praised. In verse number 4, and you see how these tie together. What does he talk about in verse number 4? He talks about our inheritance. To an inheritance, now notice these things, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance because we are a part of God's family. You can't receive the inheritance if you're not a part of God's family. That's why Peter talks about being born again. Because when we are born again, we become an heir of God. Romans 8, 15 through 17. And because of Christ, our elder brother, he shares that inheritance. You see, as you study throughout the Old Testament, usually the older son would receive the inheritance. But we learn again in Romans 8, 15 through 17, our elder brother Jesus Christ, he's willing to share the inheritance with us. And the inheritance that we have is eternal life. The inheritance that we're going to receive is heaven itself. And notice how Peter, by inspiration, describes heaven as a place not subject to decay. He says, incorruptible and undefiled, no sin, no corruption in heaven. That's going to be an amazing place, just thinking about no sin in heaven. No death, no sorrow, no turmoil, no more temptation. We're talking about a perfect place. It's hard for us to imagine that inheritance because we've never experienced a place like that. But that's what makes this inheritance so special and so wonderful and worth talking about, because again, Peter says it's incorruptible and undefiled. And notice the third thing, and fadeth not away. You see, one of these days we will be in a land, don't you love the song, that never grows old. And a land that never grows old. I like singing that song, because when I sing that song, it reminds me of that inheritance. It reminds me of my eternal home. You know, as we study the New Testament and we study passages like Colossians 3, 1 through 3, or Matthew 6, 19 and following, where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasure here upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure," where? In heaven. Our focus is to be in heaven. And you know what? I'll be the first to say I'm guilty about always thinking about this life and always preparing for this life. And there's some wisdom in that, but that shouldn't be our primary focus. Our primary focus in this life is to be thinking on our eternal home. If any man be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. We ought to be thinking about our eternal home. And I know it's so good to see young people in here. And I realize as a young person, it's really hard to think about eternity because, you know, you got life to live. But I'm 44 years old. And I tell you what, when I hit my 40s, when I started limping and hurting, I began to think about heaven a little bit more. I really think as you get older, you begin to think about that eternal home. In fact, I know you do. Look at Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, he looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. That's how Abraham spent his time here upon this earth. He was thinking about that heavenly city. He was thinking about his heavenly home. And I'm convinced after studying these things, this is what motivated Peter to endure the persecution. This is what motivated Paul to endure the affliction. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, Paul talks about his afflictions. He talks about how hard life really was. But do you realize he was one of the most happiest individuals that you read about in the New Testament? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Why is the background so important? Because when Paul gave that exhortation in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he was sitting in prison. He was sitting in a Roman prison cell. It was probably wet, probably a little cold. In fact, you remember he asked Timothy to bring his jacket and to bring his books. Probably wasn't the most comfortable situation, but he was the happiest person in the world. Why was he so happy? Because his happiness wasn't based upon present circumstances. It was based upon the eternal home, what he was looking forward to. And so we ought to think about that inheritance and trying to understand the inheritance and what it comprehends. Because as you think about heaven, it will be beyond our wildest dreams. You know, as you study the book of Revelation, as you read about heaven, I wish we knew more about it, but I'm convinced there's our language cannot really give us the words and the meaning of what heaven is going to be really like. I don't know if our minds at this point can really comprehend the magnitude of eternal life and how wonderful and how beautiful heaven is going to be. But God gives us enough to desire it and to want to be there. And that's why we praise God. We praise God because of the hope that we have. We praise God, number two, because of our eternal inheritance. And then number three, a third reason why we praise God, it's found right here in verse number five, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You might circle that word salvation and draw a line down to verse number 9 where Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here in verse number 5, he is talking about our eternal salvation. He's talking about that day when we're ushered into the kingdom of God to be with God, to enjoy that eternal inheritance. And I love what he says at the beginning of verse number 5 because it gives us confidence. It gives us encouragement because the adversary, the enemy, the devil, he desires to have us. And he's going to do everything that he can to destroy us and to keep us from entering into that beautiful place. But what does Peter say about God? You are kept by the power of God. The English word doesn't really bring out the original meaning. This particular Greek word, kept, is a military term that speaks of a band of soldiers that was placed around a house or perhaps placed around an individual. And this band of soldiers would protect this individual. It would protect the individual from any kind of harm. That is the word that is being used here to talk about the protection that God gives His children. Here's the point from the context. This is why it's so wonderful to be a part of the elect, to be a Christian. Because we are protected by the power of God. You know, this morning we talked about the power of God. What is Peter talking about when he mentions the power of God? Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you've already experienced the power of God's Word when you obeyed the gospel. You see, when we obey the gospel according to Acts 26, verse number 18, our eyes are open. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're delivered from our adversary, the devil. And we are sanctified and we are given an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts 20, verse number 32. That same power continues to protect us. That is the power of God's Word. As long as we're faithful, we're in a position to resist the devil's temptations. In fact, we quote 1 Peter 5, verse 8 all of the time, but we always leave out verse 9. Don't leave out verse 9 because it's the key to understanding what Peter is saying in verse 8. Whom resist, how steadfast in the faith. The faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As somebody said after Bible class, you know, when it comes to the devil, we need to be on the offensive. We need to go after. We need to protect ourselves. We need to stand and we need to fight. And listen, we can fight. We have protection from God. And you know what? That makes me happy. To know that God loves me. To know that as long as I am faithful to God, I have the ability, I have the power, I have the answers to overcome. Again, we experience the power of God's Word when we obey the gospel. And we continue to experience the power of God's Word as we live according to God's Word. There's a reason why God wants us to learn God's Word. There's a reason why God wants us to take His Word and to put it into our lives. As we see in Psalm 119, verse 11. David says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. I hope the reasons that we talked about tonight will give you reason to glorify God. We can glorify, we can praise our God because of the lively hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Because of that eternal inheritance and because of the protection that He provides in His Holy Word. That makes God's Word powerful. That should encourage all of us to know the Word of God, and to use the Word of God to defend ourselves. The lesson is yours. Tonight, you may be here and you may need to respond to Heaven's invitation. We want you to know that Heaven's invitation is always open to those who are willing to respond. It might be that you're struggling in your faith. Again, you have help from God. God is here with His arms open, waiting for you to respond, to lean upon Him. Let's remember that we have help from God. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. If we try to do it on our own, I promise you we'll fail every time. That's why we have to learn to lean upon Him. And so it might be tonight you need to lean upon God. If you need to, won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing.